just cry out to you, God, knowing that you are our hope and our Savior. God, I just pray as we come to this moment in time that we listen to a word. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just connect that word to our hearts. And God, that we were willing to, God, just to come into an alignment to your will and to your way. God, have your way here this morning. And we pray these things expecting in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Would you give the band a hand for a great job? Our music in all three services, and I'm sure at the depot, the other service was great earlier today. And well, good morning. It is great to see you and those of you who are worshiping with us online. Doesn't the cross look beautiful up here? I worked hard all week on that. Actually, Carolyn Banks and Dina Shelton. Dina, where are you? Raise your little hand there. She did that, and they did a beautiful, beautiful job on it. My, oh my, the difference a year makes. April the 12th was Easter last year, and I think we had 20 in the early service and 20 in the late service. And that was people who were paid to be here and their families who were dragged along with them. But after the early service, I went to my office after I had my morning donut and was changing into my contemporary costume out of my traditional costume. And Bill Davis, our security chief, calls me and says, Chris, you need to get down to the lower part of the children's building. A tornado is tracking this way. That's exactly what you want to hear on Easter COVID Sunday. And he said, as we began to look at it, it was tracking towards my house. It actually hit in Arcadia that Easter Sunday, or outside of Arcadia, but tracking towards my house in this way. So I get on the phone and I call my wife and I said, get the dogs in the car and get up here right now. She wants to argue with me. Men, how many of you have a wife who would argue with you about that? You know, they say you only holler at your wife if the house on fire. I didn't holler at her, but I was like, okay, if you want to die, put the dogs in the car and get them up here. Let them drive up here immediately. I said, call Alicia, our daughter, get her up here immediately. So they get up here, and we have their dogs, my dogs, and I'll touch on the dogs more in a moment. So we sat down there till about 11:15. We're late to start Easter Sunday service. So we get up here. Alicia has, my daughter, has her dachshund, Tinkerbell, sitting on the front row. I think we have a there's Tinkerbell on your right. That's a border collie. That's Jeter. Malcolm, raise your hand. Malcolm's dog was here on the back row worshiping Jesus. And the Craig's two dogs were here. That's Medea. That's Hershey. And that's an unknown woman asleep. That's my bride. She knew I was going to show that picture today, so it's not like I'm going to be in trouble when we get home. My dogs were so bad, we couldn't bring them in here. They had to be out in the lobby watching the service on the TVs. That's super embarrassing, too. But it was a bizarre morning. I'm glad we're here today on this Easter Sunday. We're going to be in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, although that was a very memorable Easter Sunday. John chapter 20, and I want to begin with something that's tough, but that's true, and that's this. Most of us have missed, blown might even be a better word, or blown opportunities with Jesus. In fact, I would say if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, whether you realize it or not, you have missed opportunities with Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have missed the golden opportunity at this point in your life. If you are a Christian, you've missed them. The story begins really in verse 19. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. That's pretty significant. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them, peace be with you. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with tremendous joy when they saw the Lord. Now, man, listen, they knew Jesus had been killed on Friday, brutally killed. Wasn't any doubt about it. And now he's standing there in their midst. He's standing there. They can touch him. And he's saying, see the scars? See the scars? In John chapter 21, it says he's with them again at another time, and he eats fish with them. The ladies, when they saw him, they grabbed his feet. It's not a ghost. It's not a hallucination. It's Jesus Christ, the dead Jesus, alive there in the flesh. Wow. Wow. Verse 24 and 25 throw a little bit curve to the story, a curve ball. It says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, that's his Aramaic name, nicknamed the twin, also called Didymus, which is Greek, and then the twin. We don't know who his twin was, whether it was a boy, a girl, or if they were alive or dead, but he was a twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said, hey, I don't believe you. When you think about people who doubt the resurrection, the first people who doubted it were his disciples. I would have to put my hands in his nail-scarred hands and place my hand in the wound in his side. Thomas basically said, you guys saw a ghost. Y'all had a hallucination. And by the way, groups don't have hallucinations unless they're doing LSD altogether. You saw an apparition. Jesus didn't come back to life. Now, if you're taking notes, this is significant. The word resurrection literally means a physical, bodily resurrection. It means a dead person stands up and comes back to life. It's not a ghost. It's not a spiritual resurrection. And the resurrection, the true resurrection, you never die again. And it's interesting, if you're a doubter this morning, the first person that we see doubting in the Bible, the resurrection, is some of Jesus' own guys. Now, why do people say Jesus didn't rise from the dead? I mean, Jesus Christ is a historical figure, just like Abraham Lincoln. Jesus Christ died, was crucified. That's a historical fact. Why do they say he didn't rise? Well, some of them say, well, the disciples, I'll tell you a couple of quick theories, stole his body. And then they went around telling everybody that he was alive. And then they died for it. I saw a funny cartoon this week. It showed the disciples all huddled up. And they say, hey, here's a great idea. Let's steal Jesus' body. Let's tell everybody he's alive. And then let's get murdered for that. What kind of idiots would they have been? This week, a guy named G. Gordon Liddy died. You older people will remember that name. We have a picture of him, I think. G. Gordon Liddy was one of Richard Nixon in the 70s, President Nixon's, top aides. And he with some other men were participants in what was called the Watergate scandal. Nixon ended up having to leave the presidency over it. And Gordon Liddy and several other men went to prison. One of the guys who went to prison was one of Nixon's lawyers named Chuck Colson. And in prison, Chuck Colson became a Christian. And Colson said, to think that the disciples would have made up a story that got him killed is ridiculous. He said they were just common guys. They weren't educated. They weren't from wealth or money or power. He said Richard Nixon, the guys around him were the most highly trained, highly educated, some of them top military people, wealthy, influential people in the country. And the second they got called in, they were not threatened with a death penalty. They weren't threatened with long prison sentences. They were going to have to serve 2 to 3 years in a federal prison. He said they began to scream like a little kid and throw everybody else under the bus so they wouldn't get in trouble. Colson said, you don't die for a lie. That's a silly thing. Some people say, well, maybe the Jewish people stole his body. Well, if they would have, they would have shown it. They didn't want people to think Jesus came back to life. They wouldn't have hidden it. They would have stole it. They would have brought him and put him in the temple, the dead body. There he is, he's dead. I've heard people say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. Did you think that would have been corrected pretty easy? They went to the wrong tomb? Surely it would have. Have you ever heard of something called the swoon theory? Any of y'all heard of that before? The swoon theory is a theory that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He was just knocked out. And that the cool cave woke him up and that he came back out. And so this lady went to an old preacher named J. Vernon McGee. And she said, my pastor preached on the swoon theory yesterday. What do you think about that? Here's what McGee told her. Take your pastor out and strip him and beat him about 50 times with a whip. Stick a crown of thorn on his head. Punch him and beat him repeatedly. Make him carry a 100-pound bar a quarter of a mile. Lay him down. Nail his hands to the cross. Nail his feet to the cross. Crucify him for 6 hours. Stick a spear in his heart sack. Wrap him up like a mummy and stick him in an airtight grave for 3 days. And then see if he wakes up. And then see if he can push a 2-ton stone out of the way and get past 12 to 16 Roman soldiers to come walking out of the tomb. Can't happen. Folks, Jesus came back alive. The appearances, the empty tomb, the church today, Christianity today. There was an agnostic. An agnostic is not an atheist. An atheist says there is no God. That really takes more faith than being a Christian, for sure, to look at if there's nothing there. An agnostic says, I don't care. I mean, I don't know. They probably don't care, but I don't know if there's a God. And there was an agnostic Australian philosopher who said, folks, if there is a God who created the universe by speaking it into being, raising a dead person back to life would be nothing for them. Amen. Let me show you some great passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. I passed on to you what was most important. And what also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Folks, this is the earliest creed of Christianity. Some people believe that Paul got this from Peter 5 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, this goes on, this great 1 Corinthians 15. He was seen by Peter. Now remember, Peter and the other guys, they weren't expecting Jesus to come back alive. Peter, we'll see more in a moment, Peter had some reasons maybe not to want to see Jesus at that time. They were seen by him. In verse 6, and after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. It's almost like Paul's throwing down a challenge there. 500 people saw him. Most of them are still alive. You don't believe it? We'll point you to the people to go see. Verse 7 and 8, it says, he was seen by James and later all the apostles. James is his half-brother. James was not a Christian until he saw the resurrected brother of his, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, Paul says, I'm like one who was born at the wrong time. I saw him. Listen, Paul was a murderer of Christians. Paul hated the church. Something happened that changed him. You know what it was? He encountered the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is alive. But Thomas missed him that first Easter. Verse 24, one of the disciples, 12, named Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. Why did Thomas miss him? Was he scared? Very possible. Was he mad at God? Sounds like you and me. I put all my faith in you, Jesus, and then you die? Now, I'm probably going to be killed for this too. Thanks a lot. I've trusted the Father. I've trusted you. And look what happened. What a mess. Was he just not where he should be? You know what I found out in my life? When it's hardest to pray, that's when I need to pray the most. And because when I pray when it's hardest to pray, it's like the devil knows that. God's got a word for me. When I don't want to read the Bible, but I do, it's like, that's when God really wants to speak to me. I get paid to be at church. I'm going to be here. Humor? You're not. But when it's hardest to be here, sometimes that's when the devil may know that God's got a word for you. How many times have you missed God by not being where you need to be? Again, you're not a Christian this morning. Man, we'll talk more in a moment. It's not fatal yet. But you've missed God. Many of us who are Christians, we've missed opportunities. We've missed chances of serving God. There's been points of obedience where God was trying to get us to obey, and we've missed Him. Man, it's heartbreaking, but it's true. Here's the second point, and I promise you it's going to get better before we leave. Sometimes those missed opportunities feel fatal. Man, they feel fatal. It's like, man, I blew it with God. I missed Him. And here's the truth. This is a sad and tough truth. Some opportunities never do return. Some don't. I'm going to tell you in a moment, I think many do. But man, when you're like me, and many of you are, and you've missed God at points in your life, there's always that what if. There's always that feeling of, man, am I ever going to have an opportunity again? Is that gone forever? Here's another thing. When you miss God, if you're not careful, your heart starts getting hard. Starts getting hard. In verse 25, they told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, the New Testament's originally written in the Greek language, and what they're saying here, it's a continual tense. They're saying, Thomas, we've seen him. We've seen him. He's alive. Man, he's alive. It's like they're really trying to convince him. By the way, if you love people and you're a Christian, you ought to really try to convince them about Jesus. Thomas, come on, hear us, man. Believe this is, he's alive. It's true. But Thomas is almost just as insistent. But he replied, I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound of his side. Here's literally what he was saying. I will never believe until I get the proof that I'm demanding. Wow. You know, here's the danger this morning if you're not a Christian. You can keep pushing off that decision until it doesn't seem urgent at all. Your heart grows cold. Here's what I found out too as a Christian. God puts his finger on some area of obedience to you in your life, and you keep disobeying. You know what? It gets easier to keep disobeying, doesn't it? You know what? Here's a prayer for you. This is not in the sermon, but you can write it down. You ought to pray that God will always make you miserable when you're away from him. Because once it gets comfortable, you're in trouble. Do you feel hopeless this morning when you really look at you and God? Blown opportunities, blown chances. I've heard psychologists say this, and I believe it's true. The worst state to be in is a state of no hope. Be better to be hungry, better to be thirsty, better to be mad. Because when you don't feel there's hope, you are in a dangerous spot personally. People take their lives when they feel there's no hope. People walk out on God when they feel there's no hope. People quit in marriages when they don't need to quit in marriages, when they feel there's no hope. But man, I got a great word for you this morning. Jesus has given you another chance today. Jesus has given you and me another chance this morning. Man, Easter's about a lot of great things, isn't it? Have y'all noticed all the candy around the building? Have y'all noticed all the candy around the building? We got a lot, and I don't want you to eat it, because what you don't eat, we get. No, you need to take some, because we got enough to put all of us in a diabetic coma for a year. Did you know in America alone, we will spend $2.4 billion on candy this year at Easter? That's not incredible? Man, Easter is about candy, isn't it? It's about the bunny. It's about eggs. It's about new clothes. It's about a big meal. It's about a lot of great things. But it's ultimately about Jesus dying on the cross and walking out of the grave. And listen, that is not an abstract theological principle that you can't get handles on. Here's part of the handles. It means you have another chance today because Jesus walked out of the tomb. I've heard preachers say, and I think sometimes it's a scare tactic, God may never give you another chance. Well, he may not if you die, absolutely. But man, who am I to tell you God hadn't given you another chance? In fact, I want to tell you something else, different. God's given you a chance today, another chance. In our wonderful story in verse 26, it begins to change. 8 days later, the disciples are together and Thomas is with them. I bet Thomas wasn't going to miss any more meetings, Josh, with the guys after that, just to prove them wrong. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, don't you know Thomas was freaking out? It's a hologram. Hey, buddy, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe. Can I let you in on a secret? God knows what you're thinking today. God knows what you say behind locked doors. Well, that's scary, but this is a positive. And even this morning, he's coming to you at your point of need. He didn't walk into the room and say, Thomas, you are an idiot. We are voting to kick you out of the disciple group. All in favor. Of course you're going to vote with Jesus. He didn't shame him. He met him right at his point of need. And see, this morning, I'm not saying you're going to have all your questions answered, but if you're open, Jesus wants to meet you at your point of need. He wants to touch your heart where it needs to be touched, and he knows that spot. Thomas said, I won't believe till I see and put my hands there. Jesus said, see, put your hands. And that's exactly what he's doing to you and me this morning. I've come to you, and he says, you quit being faithless. Don't be faithless. That literally means quit being an unbeliever. And believe. If you're taking notes, that word believe is the great word believe in the New Testament. To trust. To put your faith in. To have confidence. To surrender to someone. It's the word of becoming a Christian. That you trust Jesus. You believe in him. You surrender to him. But it's the word that Christians, that we live by faith. That we trust Christ. We believe him. We surrender to him. And look what Thomas says in verse 28. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. My is the possessive of the first person personal pronoun, I. It's a great word. It's a selfish word sometimes. My. This is my cookie. This is my chocolate bunny. I hope I'm saying some of those things in about an hour. I will bite it and you if you come near it. But you know what needs to happen this morning? You need to get possessive with Jesus Christ. He says, my Lord. Lord is a great Old Testament word that designated God the Father. It's a great New Testament word that means owner and master. Thomas just didn't say some theological creed, you are Lord. He said, you are my Lord and my God. The word God there means supreme deity, exceeding God. He said, Jesus, you are God. And you're not just God, you are my God personally. My God personally. See, Jesus gave him another chance, and man, you know what he did? He seized it. He capitalized on it. Tradition tells us that Thomas was changed by this chance. He went to India to be a missionary. He built churches. He won people to Christ. He was eventually killed for the faith when a pagan priest ran him through the heart with a spear. But I want to tell you today, he sits in heaven today. He may be doubting Thomas, but he's praising Thomas too with the living Lord. Easter's about another chance. We're not going to look at him again, but at 1 Corinthians 5:15, Peter, he appeared to Peter. Listen, Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. He had denied that he knew him three times. And when Peter heard Jesus is alive, his first reaction may have been, uh-oh. Man, I hope in heaven we have a video store and we can rent that video. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus and Peter met? Forgiveness and tears and love. It says he appeared to James, his half-brother, who didn't even believe that he was the Messiah, who wasn't a Christian. He appears to him and changes James's life and gives James another chance. James becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. God uses him to write that great little New Testament book, James. He's changed forever. And Paul hated Christians, hated the church. But look, the risen Jesus appears to him. He gives him another chance, and he's changed forever. And this morning, that same living Lord has given you a chance too. He's given you a chance today as a Christian to come back to God, to deepen your walk with God. To start serving like you once did. To start serving like you know you should be. To start making a difference like you once did for Christ. Those of you who aren't Christians, he's given you an opportunity today, a chance to cross that line with him. To come to him. I know it's preacher talk when you hear, you may never have another chance. Well, that's the truth. I'd tell you to go home and think about it, and next Easter you make your decision. But you and I may not have next Easter to make a chance, opportunity to make a decision. You say, well, I'll wait till next Sunday. I need to chew on it a while. Don't know we'll have next Sunday. Truth is you or I, we don't know if we're going to have next hour, but I tell you what you have right now. You have in these minutes, you have an opportunity, another chance with Jesus to start over that you may never have again. Jesus really wants you back? Absolutely. I'm going to tell you a true story. It happened in Brazil a number of years ago. Mama named Maria had a little girl, Christina. When Christina was just young, her daddy died, and so it was Maria and Christina growing up in this poor village. Not much opportunity for education or jobs, so it was just living daily tough grind. Christina always talked about wanting to go to Rio de Janeiro, the big city, and to make it big and to be famous and come back and get her mama and they could live in wealth and in a good place. And Maria knew that most of the time when girls left that village and went to Rio de Janeiro, they didn't have any education or any money or support. They ended up in prostitution just to survive. Then they ended up being drug addicts. One morning, Maria woke up to her worst nightmare when Christina was a teenager. She was gone, and she left a note saying, I've gone to Rio de Janeiro. Mama, I'll come back for you when I've got the money and bring you to be with me. Life will be better. Maria did a curious thing. She went down to a local drugstore, and she made a bunch of pictures of herself, many as she could make. She wrote on the back of every picture a note. And then she went to Rio de Janeiro. She went in the worst bars. She walked the streets where the prostitutes were, the drug addicts. She went into the sleaziest hotels. And everywhere she went, looking for her daughter, she would put her picture up anywhere she could. After about 6 weeks, she ran out of pictures and she ran out of money. And heartbroken, she went home. She hadn't found her daughter. A few weeks after that, Christina had spent the night with a paid customer up in a cheap hotel, and she came out of the room, walked down into the lobby, broken, life a complete mess, and she cannot believe it. She sees a picture of her mother on the wall. She goes over and she looks again, and it is her mother, and she takes the picture off, and she notices something's written on the back of it. And what Maria wrote on the back of every one of those pictures was, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And Christina went home. You know, I believe that if you're listening, God's saying this to you and me this morning. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Christian, come back home to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, your right place in life, your home is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. In just a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to have a response time. You can certainly respond where you are. But maybe as a Christian today, you want to come to the altar. Maybe it's just to thank God for saving you and living and dying and coming back to life for you. Maybe it's to do some repenting and to get your heart right with Him today. Maybe you want to come. Ministers will be down here. You can join the church. Maybe you want to come and you want to give your life to Christ. We would love to help you do that. Listen to me. God's given you a chance this morning. You may never have it again, but you've got it now. But you have got to respond. You've got to act on it. I want to ask you to stand. We'll will be down here. If you want to come, you.
How great a chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into life. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
As Justin continues to play, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. This morning, you're a Christian man. Thank God for saving you. Thank Him for the resurrection. And whatever it is that needs to happen in your life to be right with Christ, do that now. Make that choice. If you're here, you're watching, you're listening online, and you're not a Christian or you're unsure if you are, but you're ready and sincere to give your life to Christ, pray with me. Pray with me and just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to repent of my sins. And Jesus, I accept that you're God's Son and that you died and arose for me. Jesus, come into my heart this morning. And by faith, I surrender my life to you.